Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the very fact that your word does clear away all kinds of confusion that may exist within our hearts and minds. Please guide us as we think about it together, that we might see the Lord Jesus even clearer, that our response to him might be motivated because we are grateful, thankful for his coming, for your gift to us. This we pray in his name. Amen. Well, we're in this series that's been called Clearing Away the Confusion About Christmas, which in many ways I think hits the protruding nail on the head. Many things can certainly be confusing at this time of the year and what can be called the silly season, when the hustle and the bustle of this occasion and the season seems to blur what the message of Christmas is about. And surely that's highlighted by the contrast between what we know the scriptures teach about Christmas in relation to the birth of Jesus and how our culture views and celebrates Christmas, all of which can be pretty misleading. Just consider the following contrast. Think of the overboard Christmas lights on streets, houses and trees compared to the likelihood of minimal light in the place of Jesus' birth. Consider the rush and hurry, the traffic, the shopping queues compared to the serenity of the image of a quiet town outside of which shepherds are watching over sheep. Consider too the money spent on all the celebrations and the presents compared to the relative poverty of the family into which Jesus came. Consider the search that is on for the perfect and yet the cheapest gift. It doesn't last compared to the overwhelming grace of God in giving us his only Son, who gives the gift of eternal life to all who receive him. If you stop and think about it a moment, you might agree that it's quite amazing that almost everyone in this nation, with the exception of Orthodox Jews, devout Muslims and a few others, including JWs, almost everyone celebrates Christmas in some way. What's even more amazing is to realise that very few have any intention of honouring the person of Jesus or recognise any allegiance to his cause. And our government has provided a holiday, even for those who refuse to worship him. So it's little wonder that people can be confused by Christmas and even let down by it all. Christmas lights can be pretty, but they don't change lives. Christmas presents can be useful, but they break and don't last. A Christmas meal can be filling, but also add on the kilos. A Christmas family gathering can be tinged with regret, dysfunction, and pain. It's no wonder we meet people who probably share the same opinion as the person who said, "A Christmas miracle is when our family doesn't get into a single argument all day." Or the other who commented, "Christmas is a baby shower that went totally overboard." But yet, given all that, there are people who just love Christmas. There's a woman in Norway who holds the Guinness World Record for the number of Christmas baubles that she owns. 3,101. Well, maybe you're something like her. Maybe you love the Christmas season, but really don't know yet what it's all about. Well, if that's the case, then maybe this message this morning will help. We're turning our attention back to Luke chapter 2, verses 17 to 20, as sort of a springboard from which we might clear away the confusion about celebrating and responding to Christmas. The best way to celebrate and respond to the news of Christmas. I realise that our response to Christmas in our day is going to be nowhere near that of those who witnessed the event, but I'll hope you see this morning that it does give us some pointers in the right direction. As we work through the text, continuing off from where we left off on Christmas Day, you'll see that the shepherds out in the fields are the ones in the centre of it all. And there are various celebrations and various responses recorded in the text apart from their own. Well, first let's note that the shepherds celebrated and responded to all that they had seen and heard by proclaiming the news with joy. We see that in verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Now, this verse picks up on the response of these shepherds to what they had seen. And what they had seen was the scene of Mary and Joseph in the stable with the child laid in the manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. They had been there. They had seen that with their own eyes, exactly what the angels had told them they would see if they hurried and went, which they did. They saw the baby. They saw the sign that the Lord had given to them in particular. And then they went back, telling everyone of the great things they had seen and how it had been exactly as the angel said it would be. These first witnesses of the birth of Jesus had a good reason to share what they had heard and seen, and that the good reason was this was something worth telling. These shepherds had been greatly afraid, verse 9, and this was confirmed by the fact that the message that the angel brought to them when he first spoke to their immediate need was, "Fear not, don't be afraid," verse 10. Their fear was understandable. When the angel's messenger suddenly appeared, the shepherds reacted as any normal human would have done. And so it was into their fear that the news of the Saviour's birth came. Now maybe this year comes to an end. Maybe you too are somewhat afraid. It's easy in this time of national and international uncertainty to feel that way about the entire world. Or on a smaller scale, about the economy or your family or your job security or numerous other fears that could arise day after day. It's good to hear again that the angel's message was directed to them to calm their fears, but also not just their fears, also the whole world's fears. For this was not just news for the shepherds, but for all people. And here we note that the great news of Christmas is not a secret we need to keep within these four walls. The news about Jesus was not just for a privileged few like the shepherds. And so they went about it declaring in line with what the angel told them. This was news for a lost world. Lost because it lacked direction. Lost and confused because it lacked revelation. This news was for a dead and dying world. Dead because of sin's reality and spread. Dying because it was about to kill the one that God sent to be their saviour and the exact solution for the world's condition. We hear in John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He was the way, for the world was lost. He was the truth, for the world was confused. He was the life, for a world that was dead and dying. This is the way to celebrate the message that the shepherds first teach us. Share it. There is no one out there who doesn't need to hear the news. Secondly, in verse 18, we note that the hearers, what the shepherds said, celebrated and responded by receiving the news with awe. Verse 18 says, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." Some other translations have that the hearers marvelled at the message that they had heard from the shepherds. This indicates that the people took the shepherds seriously. although they did not know exactly what to make of the events that they were describing. They had no comprehension. Now, given that shepherds were not considered to be the most reliable of sources, what made the story that the shepherds told so believable? Well, one thing might have been the enthusiasm with which the shepherds told the story. The shepherds came directly from a close encounter of a supernatural kind, and that had to be exciting. Another key to their effectiveness was that they were credible because they were so obviously changed. They had actually had a first-hand experience. It wasn't that they had heard a rumour. This was not merely something that had happened to someone else. They had been there. They had experienced it for themselves. They'd heard the angels. They'd seen the baby. They'd been there. And surely this is a key to sharing the good news of Christmas, is it not? People may well disagree with your worldview or your theology or your understanding of the scripture, of the fact that you go to a church, or that you don't agree with their point of view, but they cannot argue or deny your testimony. They cannot explain it away. The Pharisees in John chapter 9 had no answer to the man who had been born blind, but who could now say, "I was blind, but now I see." They couldn't argue with the fact that his sight had been restored to him by Jesus, although what that meant to them in the end just confirmed their unbelief. So the response of the people was to marvel at this. Now, you and I weren't there. You and I never saw the angels in the sky. You and I haven't been to the manger. But you and I know so much more than the shepherds ever did, simply because we live on the other side of the cross and the resurrection. We know more, and the danger we need to avoid is allowing the glorious nature of this message of what we know to fade away in our minds and hearts. And that's something that Mary didn't do, isn't it? In verse 19, we see that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So much had occurred in Mary's life in just a few months that she probably had hardly had any time to sit down and reflect. And now, as she takes the time to reflect on everything that's happened, all that she's seen and heard and experienced, way, way back to the visit of the angel Gabriel to her. The verse says that she pondered these things. The word ponder means putting one thing with another in her mind to consider the meaning. Just kind of laid it out in dot point. It involved memory. She kept these things. It involved affection. She kept them in her heart. It involved intellect. She pondered them, which means to consider them mentally. Think for a moment all that had happened in Mary's life. She truly heard and witnessed a lot of amazing things in the course of less than a year prior to the birth of her firstborn son. She'd been visited by an angel. She'd been told she would become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she was told this baby would be the saviour of God's people. Among all the women in the world, God had selected her to be the mother of his son. She saw God's word confirmed to her by her cousin Elizabeth. She also had her marriage saved and then had to travel far from home, then give birth under tricky circumstances, and then have a bunch of shepherds turn up who told her what they had seen and heard. And it's all this that's going around her head. She ponders. Instead of dismissing these things as wild fancy, it's bringing her to a sense of wonder and a sense of thanksgiving, gratefulness for the blessing that God had given. She treasured up these things. Surely Mary must have pondered again as she stood at the foot of the cross, as she witnessed her son dying for the sins of God's people. As far as we know, Mary was the only person present at his birth who was also present at his death. as far as we know. It's possible that all those things she stored up in her heart were brought back to her at the cross. It's impossible to know for certain, except that the news these shepherds now brought her must have filled her with some sense of assurance and confirmation. This was no dream. This was real. God had confirmed it, and the child she had borne was really the long-awaited Messiah, and that gives us adequate reason to stop and ponder and be amazed that the God of heaven would deem us worthy to step down from the glories of heaven and take on human form in order that he might go to the cross of Calvary and pay the debt of your sin and mine. Christmas may have come and gone, but it's not too late to ponder these things and definitely be in awe over what God did for us in the sending of his Son. That's the second response. For the third response, we turn back to the shepherds again in verse 20, and we know the way they celebrated and responded by believing it with joy. The text says they returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, heard and seen, as it has been told them. Now, you'll say to me, it doesn't say anything about believing in the text. And I'll say, well, that's true, but surely it's implied. Everything was as they had been told by the angel, and so they believed. Their message, too, was affected by the fact that they believed. They did not speak on what it was like to see or hear an angel, or to hear the angelic choir, or go on and on about how frightened they were. I overcame fear. Their main interest was in reporting joyfully this news. Keep in mind that glorifying God and so worshipping him is usually always clear evidence of true conversion. When the Lord spoke to Ananias in Acts chapter 9 about going to see Saul and laying hands on him so that his sight could be restored, he was told, "For Saul is praying." By this, I think Ananias' fears were meant to be allayed. Saul was not now praying as he once did as a Jew persecuting believers, but now he's praying as a believer, as one who had met the Lord Jesus and been changed by that meeting. So this evidence of worship was evidence of change in Paul. Same too with these shepherds. They were rough and tough, uneducated men. And so the fact that they responded glorifying and praising God is not a reference to artistic praise from the mouth of those who were cultured, nor the quiet reflection of those who were scholars. But the text implies something like shouting for joy when your team wins at whatever sport you follow. And given that most of our state loves AFL, even though it's cricket season, just imagine the roar of the winning team at the final siren of the grand final. It's likely that this is the only kind of praising they knew as they returned to the hills and to their sheep. Friends and their neighbours telling all of what they have heard and seen and experienced. So what happened to the shepherds? Did they stop being shepherds? Well, yes and no. They were still shepherds, but they weren't the same shepherds. In fact, they would never be the same shepherds again. What's good to note here is that shepherds went back to their same boring job, but they weren't the same on the inside. Notice that they didn't write a book or go on a speaking tour or launch a ministry called A Shepherd's Story. And so once Christmas is done, we have to go back to the same routine like them. But we do so with this attitude of praising and glorifying God for all that we have seen and heard. For what this world needs is not some new method, but those whose lives have been changed by Christ going back into the world and telling what they have experienced and giving God the glory for all of it. Well, what of this? What of all of this? Let's wrap it up with a simple comparison. While in Matthew's gospel, it's the magi, the wise men, who come to a house somewhat later on and announce that they'd seen a star, emphasizing the kingship of Jesus. Here in Luke's gospel, there's Herod or the wise men, but there's just these shepherds. And this underlines the special focus in Luke on the outcast, on the poor, on the sick, on the unacceptable. And this was where the shepherds fitted in as some of the lowest in the social order. Because of their work, they were unable to keep the regular hours of prayer at the temple or synagogues. They couldn't keep the strict rules of washing before meals, and the list goes on. The simple truth is that when it comes to choosing a group of people to announce this birth to, God could not have chosen a more unlikely, unexpected, and frankly, unacceptable bunch than the shepherds. And the shepherds would have known that too. Yet, this is precisely whom God gives this sign to. And Luke wants to emphasize this, the fact that God chooses the most unlikely, the most unworthy to do his work. These shepherds get the blessing. It's in light of this that the thanksgiving and the praise and the glory which the shepherds respond with to the news takes on a whole new level of meaning. For they were desperately aware of just how unfortunate they were that God had chosen, just how fortunate they were that God had chosen to reveal this great miracle to them. They were painfully aware. They did not deserve this privilege. They did not have the right to know of it. Completely and utterly unworthy to receive it. John Gill, an 18th century theologian, reflected on the response of these shepherds when he wrote that they were clearly, quote, giving God thanks that they should be acquainted with this great and marvelous event at all. This was the nature of their response, praising and glorifying God in gratitude because they knew how undeserving they were to receive the blessing of the news of the birth of Jesus in the first place. Now, over to you. Do you share in their gratitude? You reached a point where you've lost that sense of awe and kind of wish Christmas would just depart quietly and quickly. Or maybe because you know the story so well that you think that somehow God owed it to the world, that God should send his son for us. Or maybe you've left behind just how undeserving you are, like those shepherds. Perhaps all our responses would be marked by a greater sense of glorifying God if we were all the more grateful for the fact that he came for you. For we certainly didn't deserve it. And yet that's what God did. And keeping that in perspective will always more than help clear away the confusion that exists about the way you and I respond to the news of the birth of Jesus. Will you keep that in perspective? Will it do it for you? Let's pray together. Father God, we give you thanks that we have such a testimony recorded in the scriptures of these men. They saw and heard great things, but so have we, even greater things, even more wonderful things than they ever saw or heard. We know the fullness of the story. We know the wonder of the grace of God, that you would not only send your son, but send him all the way to the cross and raise him from the grave for our salvation. And surely among all people, we should be the ones who know the news, who firstly are so grateful, but then also so keen, so enthusiastic about sharing what we have seen with joy, with faith, and with certainty, because everything has been as you have promised. And you've promised, Lord, that you would give us the words when we haven't got the words. So help our hearts today to be full of the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that from the overflow of our mouths, he is glorified and honoured. We pray in his name. Amen.